Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember how we began the Trinity season? With that astonishing response of Jesus to Nicodemus. Unless a man is born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In today's gospel, we have a similar statement, a statement that needs the first statement in order for us to understand it correctly. Jesus said, if you recall, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. At the beginning of the Trinity season, we learned about baptism as the divinely chosen path to enter God's kingdom because of the original sin with which we were all born. In today's gospel, we don't actually hear about baptism at all. What we hear about is our great need for righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, which is impossible unless we receive that righteousness from someone else and have it applied to us. Because if we're judged according to the law, according to the Ten Commandments that we just sang about, we'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why today's epistle from Romans 6 is combined with today's gospel to fill out the picture for us. There, St. Paul gives us the solution to the problem presented in the gospel. Today we learn that baptism is essential. It's essential because we are not righteous on our own. It's essential because it gives us the righteousness of another. And it's essential because it strengthens us to walk in that new life that St. Paul talked about in the epistle. The righteous life that Jesus also addresses in the gospel. First, baptism is essential because we are not righteous on our own. Let me repeat Jesus' words. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Those words must have come as quite a shock to Jesus' disciples, to his hearers, because if we're talking about outward righteousness and obedience, no one surpassed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were not violent men. They didn't go around vandalizing stores or beating up people or killing their fellow citizens. They went to synagogue faithfully. They prayed more than most people prayed, and they tithed more than most people tithed. They obeyed the Ten Commandments outwardly as well as a person could. But that's not good enough, according to Jesus. Your righteousness has to be better than theirs is. He goes on to give some examples from the Ten Commandments, and he focuses in our gospel on the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. Now, are you guilty of murdering someone? If not, that's good, but not good enough. What about getting angry at your brother in your heart, where no one else can see but God? Are you guilty of that? What about calling your brother a really horrible name? Are you guilty of that? What about saying something just trivially foolish to someone, like, you fool? Are you guilty of that? If so, then as God sees it, as God judges, you're guilty of breaking the fifth commandment. With that one act of obedience, whether it's only in the heart or whether it's also on the lips or with the hands, you're subject to hellfire, Jesus says. You've earned death. Jesus goes on after the words of our text to talk about the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You're not guilty of having an affair with someone or of sleeping with someone outside of marriage. If not, well, that's good, but not good enough, Jesus says. What about looking at a woman to lust for her? Are you guilty of that? What about being slow to show compassion to your spouse? Or being slow to listen to your spouse? Or slow to forgive? Are you guilty of that? If so, then you've also broken the sixth commandment and are subject to death and hellfire. Jesus could have made reference to all the Ten Commandments with the same result, showing his listeners, whoever they were, whoever they are, that no one is righteous before God if his or her life is judged according to the strictness of God's law, according to God's commandments. No matter how well you've kept the commandments on the outside, everyone is guilty of breaking the commandments in less obvious ways, whether on the inside or with harmful words or unloving words, or in one way or another falling short of the perfect attitude and perfect behavior of selfless love that God requires, that God Himself has toward mankind. And in case anyone thought that you could maybe bring a sacrifice to God, bring a gift to His altar, do a work that would make up for all the bad things that you've done or that you've thought or that you've felt, Jesus slams that door in your face too. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, in other words, you can't approach God at all until you've taken care of your sins. He won't accept your sacrifice. He won't accept your gift or any of your virtues or any of your works. He won't accept you if you're not righteous first. And since no one is righteous, all are guilty, all are sinful, and all must die. But that's why baptism is essential. Baptism is God's offer to mankind of another way to die and another way to become righteous in God's sight. What was it Paul wrote to the Romans in our epistle? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Jesus' death on the cross was a true sacrifice. He gave His life willingly, and His life is worth more than your life or my life or the lives of all men combined because He is the sinless Son of God. His death truly pays for sins, but not for His own sins, because He had no sin. His death paid for the world's sins, for our sins. As the prophet Isaiah wrote long ago, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity, or the unrighteousness of us all. Or as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's baptism that puts us in Him. It's baptism that binds us to the death of Christ and to the righteousness of Christ. When Peter said to the crowds on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he wasn't giving them yet another work they had to do in order to satisfy God. He was offering them the means by which God would connect them to the death and the resurrection of the Christ. And covered in that righteousness, sprinkled with the blood of Christ in holy baptism through faith, you are forgiven and justified. And we confess in the small catechism, baptism works forgiveness of sins. delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this. So when God's law rightly accuses you of breaking His commandments, whether outwardly with your mouth or with your hands, or inwardly with your heart, when Satan himself throws your sins in your face, you have this truth on your side. You're a baptized Christian. And, of course, if someone has been baptized and has fallen away from the faith through willful sin or through apathy, then repent and return to the faith of your baptism. As a baptized Christian, you already have the blood still clinging to you that made atonement for your sins once for all. As a baptized Christian, you already have the righteousness covering you that stands before God, the only righteousness that saves. And so for that reason, baptism is essential. But finally, baptism is also essential because it strengthens us to walk in the new life that God has created in us. Paul wrote in the epistle, "We were buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too should walk in a new life." We weren't only buried with Christ through baptism into death. Paul says we were also raised with Christ to new life through baptism. It's that new life that Jesus was talking about in the gospel. First, God's commandments accuse us all of disobedience and falling short. And through them, the Holy Spirit shows us our sins and sends us running to Christ and to His baptism for forgiveness. But then, for God's forgiven children, for baptized Christians, the commandments serve also as a guide. And through them, the Holy Spirit teaches us how to live that new life, even as Christ was raised to new life from the dead. So returning to the gospel, the Holy Spirit guides His baptized Christians there. He guides us not to murder, which includes guiding us to turn away from anger and from hatred, guiding us to turn away from harsh words spoken and from demeaning words spoken against our brothers, because words can also hurt, as you all know. He guides us not to allow offenses to fester and grow into bitterness and resentment, but instead to reconcile with our brother, that is, with our fellow Christians. If you know your brother has something against you, reconcile, make peace. That's what God demands of us. But we're weak. We're forgetful. We're lazy because we still drag around this old man, this sinful nature that keeps us from obeying God's commandments, even though we're baptized Christians. But here baptism comes back and serves this other purpose. As Luther also says in the Catechism, baptism signifies that the old man in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man, in turn, should daily emerge and arise to live forever before God in righteousness and purity. When God calls on you to keep His commandments, to flee from sin, and to pursue righteousness in how you live and how you think, don't think to yourself, "I have to dig down deep inside myself to find the strength and the will to obey." No, instead think, "I'm a baptized Christian. And while I know there's a part of me that doesn't want to obey, it's God who gave me this new life. It's God who united me with the death and resurrection of His Son. It's God who now works in me to will and to do for His good pleasure. So with the strength he provides, say no to sin and yes to righteousness, and pray for the help that he promises to give to all of his baptized Christians. Without Christ's righteousness, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But with his righteousness applied to you through faith and holy baptism, you have everything you need to enter the kingdom of heaven. And with the power baptism provides, you also have everything you need to walk in the new life of obedience that God has given you to live, always in great weakness, but also always with God's goodwill and pleasure, with God's comfort and help, as he smiles upon you, his own child, whom he accepted and adopted in holy baptism, whom he has promised to accompany and lead all the way through this life, and finally, to welcome into his heavenly home. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.